And welcome to the Word of Life. I want to particularly thank those of you that have been regular listeners for some time on the Word of Life. We have grown kind of to be a family. I hope that you're benefiting from this like I'm benefiting and studying to present this to you. It's not that I've got a tongue of fire like in Acts chapter 2 or anything like that that guides me to say the words that I do. I want you to understand that it is the Scripture. Only the Scripture, as some have said before, that guides the words that we speak. Peter said one time in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, if any man is going to speak, he needs to speak as the oracles of God. And that doesn't mean you glow in the dark or anything like that when you're teaching the Word of God. What it means is you listen to what God says and you try to accept what God says without inserting what Bruce thinks or what somebody else thinks. You know, the library that I have at home consists of many study books, and there are commentaries within the number of books that I have. But I want you to know something about the process of the study that I personally do in order to present these lessons. I do not consult commentaries first. In fact, it's very rare anymore that I consult commentaries, because I've found that something that a teacher of mine probably 35 years ago told me is very true, that the Bible sheds amazing light on commentaries, and that is that the Bible corrects and discerns truth very well on its own. Now, there are many benefits from commentaries and other sources of study, but there are tools, and then there are commentaries. Tools are things like concordances and maybe Bible dictionaries and language studies and things like this. They help us to understand the background of the Scripture and the statements that are made in a more clear way. Now, doesn't mean you have to do all this. You can read the Bible and garner truth from it at first glance. That's always true. But let's understand something. If all I do is look at what somebody else says about the Bible and then present what somebody else says about the Bible to you, I haven't accomplished anything. What I want to do, and the aim of the program, the Word of Life, has been for decades, what I want to do is to encourage you and ag you on in studying the Scripture and push you to study the Scripture. Because it's not in my understanding of Scripture that you're going to be right with God. It's when you know the Scripture. It is faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that we are after here on this program. And if that's not what you're after, you probably won't like what we do very much, because we go to the text. Now, after we do the study and we've got quite a while left. I'd say quite a while, a couple of months, maybe 3 months left in this series of studies of the glimpses of Christ. After we study this, I'm still kind of up in the air as to what we're going to study. There are some issues that we need to talk about. We might spend some time on them and then enter into a study of the text of another one of the books of the Bible. I want you to know that there is a lot of preparation been going on. About a year ago, I had one course of study prepared, and I've kept that study fresh and been working on that. I don't know that that's what we're going to do. We'll find out as we get closer to the time. I'm considering, actually, looking at the continuing work of Christ in the church in that first century and on. After the presence of the ministry of Jesus, what was the result of that? We might do that, but we might do something else. The need of the moment will decide what we study. Now, last week on the Word of Life, what we had talked about was the question that Pilate asked as Jesus answered Pilate's question with a question. Remember, Pilate said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Did you do this on your own, or did somebody else tell you this?" And Pilate gets kind of riled up. "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own people delivered you up. Your own nation delivered you up." And then Pilate asked this question, "What have you done?" Now, I told you last week on the Word of Life that what we're going to do is find out some of the things that Pilate learned about what Jesus had done. And we're going to do that this morning by simply reading the text. We have the account of Pilate and this trial recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, John does a fuller treatment of it, and I don't know the particular reason except that that's what the Holy Spirit chose, and we're going to accept that the Holy Spirit made that choice and it was the right choice. So we're going to spend a little more time out of the Gospel of John, then we're going to look at a statement in Luke, and then in Mark, and then we'll be going back to one of the other Gospels to continue the events. So let's begin in John chapter 18 in verse 36. This picks up right after Pilate asked this question, "What have you done?" Well, Jesus is about to answer. Here he goes. Verse 36 of John chapter 18. Jesus answered Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Pilate therefore said to Jesus, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now let's stop there for just a moment. Pilate does respond to Jesus in that. But I want you to see what Pilate picked up already if he was listening to what Jesus said. "What have you done?" Remember at the end of verse 35. Well, Jesus talks about a kingdom. "My kingdom's not of this world." Now, he offers a line of reasoning for his statement. And the line of reasoning makes absolute sense. If Jesus' kingdom was of this world, which would mean something similar to the Roman Empire or some other empire that had existed, if that's the kind of kingdom Jesus had, then what Jesus says next makes absolute sense. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered to the Jews." Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? If Jesus was concerned with setting up a kingdom, for instance, being king in Jerusalem and armies under him and all kinds of things like this, don't you think that when Peter in the garden pulled out the sword and whacked Malchus, Jesus would have said to the rest, "Go get him, guys"? And in the confusion, there might have been a battle. And who would win the battle with Jesus and his servants? You see, the point Jesus is making is, if that's the kind of kingdom you think that I am, and that's the kind of king that you think that I am, if that's the case, my people would be fighting so that I wouldn't be delivered up. Now, as we look then at verse 36, we see that Jesus has sound reasoning. "As it is," he says at the end of verse 36, "my kingdom is not of this realm." Now, Pilate responds to Jesus in verse 37, "So you are a king." I want you to think for just a moment that what Pilate just did was show us that he wasn't listening to what Jesus said. Now, he listened in the sense that if Jesus is talking about a kingdom, that means Jesus is claiming to be a king. But he didn't hear what Jesus said about the kind of kingdom that he had. Now, so you are a king, Jesus answers. You say that I am a king. You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to truth. Now stop again for just a moment. What Pilate has learned here, if he listens to what Jesus says, is that Jesus has a purpose. Number one, Pilate was correct in his statement. Jesus is a king. Number two, Jesus says, I've been born for this. I've come into the world to bear witness to truth. Now, what Jesus means by truth and what Pilate perceives by truth may be different things, but that's not the issue here. Jesus is making a clear statement about why he is here. One of the multiple reasons of why Jesus came to earth was to speak truth. Now, what he goes on to say is, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Is Pilate listening to what Jesus said? Is Pilate gaining from what Jesus said? When Jesus told a parable that we're very familiar with, the parable of the sower, you'll remember that Jesus, after he told a parable, was questioned by his disciples. They said, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries. To them it has not been given. Now, the difference in the two groups is that one group was seeking, that is, the disciples coming asking the question, what are you doing, Jesus? Explain this to us. And the other group was not asking the question. Was Pilate one of that group asking questions about Jesus in order to learn to live? Or was Pilate simply playing the judicial role here? Now, what you know and what I know is that Pilate wasn't seeking to become a disciple of Jesus. He wasn't going to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things be added to him, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. That's not what Pilate was after. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice as a dividing line. That's what Jesus is doing. He's drawing a line and says, you know, there's two kinds of people in the world. Those that are of the truth hear what I have to say. Pilate then responds to Jesus in verse 38. Look at what he says. Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? You see, Pilate got a little philosophical, perhaps, or a whole lot of practical. What is truth? What's the point of this? What Pilate is thinking in his mind at this point is that this guy is not the guy that I need to have executed. Now, we know that by the things as they proceed. But when he had said this, the scripture says there in verse 38, he went out again to the Jews. Now, when Pilate goes out to the Jews, Luke tells us in Luke 23, verse 4, what it is that was said. And I want you to look at this. Luke chapter 23, verse 4, Pilate said to the chief priest and the multitudes, I find no guilt in this man. What Pilate's saying is he's harmless. You know, Pilate had dealt with a fellow named Barabbas before this, and Barabbas was a part of an insurrection against the Roman Empire and a murderer. And Pilate found danger in that, but he didn't find that danger in Jesus. I find no guilt in this man. Well, Matthew and Mark go on to tell us what happened at that point. And if you look at Mark chapter 15, for instance, verse 3, the chief priest began again to accuse him harshly. So Pilate says, I find no guilt in him. The chief priests get all fired up. Well, we do. We want him killed. We are accusing him of this and that and the other. In verse 4, Pilate was questioning him again. This is Mark chapter 15, verse 4. Pilate was questioning him again. Do you make no answer? Now, this is in front of the Jews. See how many charges they bring against you. But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. What we see here is that Jesus is not playing to the hands of the controversy. Verse 5 of Luke chapter 23 tells us they kept on insisting. That is, they didn't let up. Pilate has questioned Jesus. Why aren't you answering him? The Jews continue insisting. He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee even as far as this place. And lo and behold, Pilate finds an out. When he hears the word Galilee, he thinks of somebody that's in Jerusalem at that time, a fellow named Pilate. And we'll see what happened with Pilate in just a few moments. Right now, let's take a break and listen to a song.
Is your burden heavy? as you bear it all alone. Does the road you travel harbor danger yet unknown? Are you growing weary in the struggle of it all? Jesus will help you when on his name you call. He is always there, hearing every prayer, faithful and true. Walking by our side, in his love we hide all the day through. When you get discouraged, just remember what to do. Reach out to Jesus, he's reaching out to you. Is the life you're living filled with sorrow and despair? Does the future press you with its worry and its care? Are you tired and friendless? Have you almost lost your way? Jesus will help you, just call on him today. He is always there, hearing every prayer, faithful and true. Walking by our side, in his love we hide all the day through. When you get discouraged, just remember what to do. Reach out to Jesus, he's reaching out to you. Come on and reach out to Jesus, he's reaching out to you.
So what we've got, as we said before the break, is Pilate may think, because of a remark made in Luke chapter 23, verse 5, that he has found an out for dealing with this Jesus. Now, he's already tried to deal with Jesus by telling the Jews, "I find no guilt in him." They got all incensed and they start accusing Jesus all over again. Pilate says, "Well, aren't you going to even answer the charges?" And Jesus doesn't say anything. Pilate's amazed. They just keep talking. You ever have somebody like that? No matter what you do, they just keep blah, 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 blah. And that's what these people were doing. They wanted Jesus dead, and they were laying out every accusation they could, trying to emphasize that. But they, in their many words, they got themselves in trouble. And what happened was, in verse 5 of Luke 23, they mentioned Jesus' involvement with Galilee, and that's the territory of Herod. So Pilate says, "Well, fine, Jesus needs to go to Herod." Now, in Luke chapter 23, from verse 6 down to verse 11, we have the account of Jesus being there. And then verse 12 records the return of Jesus to Pilate. So let's look at Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 6. When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. When he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him, was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priest and the scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. And Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. And when Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been at enmity with each other. Now, within this, there are several things we need to talk about. Jesus, of course, was from the area of Galilee. Verse 6 mentions that. Pilate sees that he belongs to Herod's jurisdiction, sends him that way. Verse 8, one should understand who Herod is, and you'll understand the importance of this. This is the same Herod that beheaded John the Baptist, that had him beheaded because the daughter of Salome had danced, and he said, I'll give you whatever you want, up to half of my kingdom. She said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So he had John the Baptist beheaded, gave her the head. Now, the interesting thing is that when Herod first hears about Jesus after that, he assumes that Jesus is John the Baptist resurrected and stirring up things. Now, that's kind of an interesting statement, because that wouldn't be the first thing that you would think. You know, I mean, he had John the Baptist beheaded. People don't usually come back to life, but Jesus was doing some things that were amazing, and Herod had some kind of respect for John. We know that from the account. So all of this goes together just to point out that Herod was glad to see Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was a very interesting individual. Things were going on and happening in Israel at that time, and apparently Jesus was at the center of the controversy. He's the one that people are claiming resurrected people. Remember how the Jews came to see Lazarus? They came to witness him in John chapter 12, and the Jews were planning to kill Lazarus too because they didn't want people following off after Jesus and this supposed resurrection. There were all kinds of things going on, healings, demon possessions being ended, just item after item that was occurring. What we see then in verse 8 is that Herod had seen the show going on, and he was glad to see Jesus. Well, verse 9 tells us that Herod questioned him at some length, but Jesus answered him nothing. Now, as best as I can figure, Jesus answered everybody in his life that had something to say that he was in the presence of, except for Herod. When Herod started asking these questions, the scripture is very blunt to say that he questioned him at some length, but Jesus answered him nothing. What's the significance of that? Well, I don't know all of it, but perhaps Jesus knew that no matter what words he said to Herod, it just wouldn't make any difference. Herod's not set on belief, and perhaps Herod's heart was so hard that Jesus recognized a heart that could not be turned. There comes a point in life when that's the way things are. I don't know that that's what happened here, but it's a real possibility. Did Jesus hate Herod? No, because God so loved the world that he sent his son. It's not a question of hating Herod. It's a question of words that have meaning and value. Now, Jesus' words would have meaning and value, but would they to Herod? You know, people that don't want to listen to God don't have to. I always thought that was one of the interesting things about God, whether it's Jesus in flesh or whether it's God in his word or God in general. God never forces anybody to listen to him. Now, he's got ways of getting people's attention. There's no doubt about it. Ask Moses about the burning bush. You know, ask David about Nathan the prophet coming and talking to him after his sin with Bathsheba. God has various ways of getting people's attention. But God never has took someone by the brain and said, you have no choice but to believe. In fact, the very evidence that's offered of God today doesn't force a person to believe. It is not sight that God offers to people. You've heard folks say things like, well, I just wish God would show himself in the clouds or come and appear right here before me or speak in a voice I could hear. People say all those things, but God doesn't do things that give you no choice. God presents enough evidence of himself and his truth and his statements of truth. He presents enough evidence that you have a reasonable basis for belief, but he does not overwhelm you with the ability lost of making choices. There's always something you can choose if you don't want to choose God. That's the way God is. Herod questions Jesus. Jesus doesn't answer. The chief priest and the scribes, verse 10, were standing there accusing him vehemently. Vehemently is a word we don't use all the time anymore. It just means he's kind of fired up. Here they are all excited, telling everything they can about Jesus one more time. How many times did they rehearse this before they began presenting it? False witnesses were called during the night trials. True witnesses were called before Pilate. There were accusations made, and I'm sure it wasn't in a calm air of, "Oh, Mr. Pilate, we respect you as governor, and we want you to understand that Jesus is misleading the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying he's a king." I doubt it was like that. There was probably screaming and rock throwing and all kinds of things. I mean, you know, this is how things go. So before Herod here and these chief priests and scribes were doing essentially the same thing. One more time, a repeat of what was going on. Verse 11 records, not probably at the same time the accusations were being made and Herod was listening to it. Verse 11, though, records this. Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now, does that sound like somebody that's looking for the truth about what's going on and wants to get to the bottom of a legal matter even? If that was all it was, that he wanted to get to the bottom of a legal matter, contempt would not be the words used to describe it. In fact, courts today look very badly on what they call contempt of court. You got to understand something here. Herod had no intention of finding Jesus innocent. He just wanted a little bit of a show. Look at the end of verse 8. He had been hearing about Jesus and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. That's what's said. And if that's what is said, that is the only way that we know what Herod was intending there. So what you and I have to do is take that verse 8 means that that's actually what Herod was after. He just wanted a show. And as we look there in verse 11, what we see is the response to the fact that Jesus wouldn't oblige Herod by putting on a show. Jesus would not do a sign for him. Now, there are times in the scripture when Jesus did signs in front of people that didn't believe, but the air of contempt that Herod had, perhaps, was something to do with Jesus not performing a sign. Herod with his soldiers. Now that means not just the soldiers, but Herod with his soldiers, after treating Jesus with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. What's the point of the robe? Have you ever asked yourself that question? It's like the reed for a scepter that's used later in the events concerning Jesus here. It is simply a statement that you might claim to be a king. Here's you a robe to go with it. It's that kind of contempt that was being felt by Herod and his soldiers, and I dare say those chief priests and scribes that were accusing Jesus vehemently in verse 10, I'd imagine that they were all chiming in and saying, yep, I agree, Herod, you're right. What a king. Look at this guy. Next week on The Word of Life, we'll pick up with Jesus' return before Pilate. I want you to understand that what was going on was not a court to find innocence or guilt, but a court of condemnation. That's what we'll see. You join us next week on The Word of Life.